You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, there's no one more now, so we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9 is what we're about today. And I've been really wrapped with this whole study, especially chapter 3, because we come to a portion of the scripture which really nails down some of the central issues of Paul's prison ministry. And it's exciting, it's distinctive, it talks about things which totally separate his teaching from anything that's gone on before. But he does it in a very unique way, and there's some very interesting connections to be made. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity to open up the scripture, Lord, the word of truth, the Bible as we call it. And we thank thee for its preservation, that we can read it in our own tongue. And we ask, Lord, your blessing on this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, as we usually do, I want to just do a very quick review. We've been looking at this whole business of time past, but now, and the future. And when we look at this, when we especially look at how time is going by, this interesting thing called time. I've talked to Champ about this, you know, that time is a really interesting thing. We all assume it's truth. We see the relevance of time in our own lives, especially if we've been keeping pictures of ourselves, and we pull out these pictures and we say, yes, time has definitely gone by. And but if you were to talk more detail about what time is, you've got a big problem, you know, because in physics, they sort of do a clockwise definition of time. Time is what's read on a clock. And they'll define what a clock is in terms of whatever passes on a clock based upon so many vibrations of a cesium atom. But time, it's what physicists call one of the undefined quantities. And it's a basic undefined quantity. We know it exists. We feel it. We see what's happened through time, and we measure it by various units, and that's, we can define the units in various ways. But time is something real, and yet it's so hard to nail. We discovered that, in fact, there are a number of times in the Bible. There's a time which is related to Israel, and whether they are obedient or not. And we discovered that if you go through the book of Judges, you can see times when Israel became disobedient and they went into servitude and the clock would stop. And we see that right here at the end of the book of Acts, there was a judgment that came on Israel. They were divorced and the clock stopped. That is the prophetic clock. The prophetic clock stopped with Israel. And, of course, the other time kept on going. So the other time just kept on running. That is the time as we see it that measures the rate of decay of things around us. The second law of thermodynamics works. Things decay, suns burn down, and all these things. It occurs. So we can see that this clock, if you like, is running. But this clock, he has stopped. The clock that's tuned into Israel, it stopped. And throughout this time, that clock has stopped. It's going to start ticking again at some stage in the future. When God begins to deal with Israel, it will begin ticking again. And off it will go. However, in this time where when Israel is judged, the I there, my, am, people, not my people. Not my people. When Israel is judged like that, then that prophetic clock stops. And we're interested in this. We're interested in knowing what happened before. So, prior to this time, we have the time when Jesus Christ was put on the cross, and he said to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Father always hears the Son. And so a forgiveness was given, and the Spirit of God was given in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And then a tremendous work of the Spirit of God took place, where there was a ministry, not at the beginning, because it was Jew only at the very beginning, but then after Paul was raised up, there was a Jew first ministry. Prior to that time, it was Jew only. So then, after this is Jew first, and we find that there's various descriptions given, especially in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, where the Gentile was grafted into the olive of Israel for the specific reason to provoke the tree to fruitfulness. God didn't throw Israel away. God was interested in his people. The gifts and calling of God are without a change of mind. No repentance with God. He's got his covenants with Israel and he's going to deal with them. And he did all the way through here. Then what happens at the end of the book of Acts, there is a statement made. The salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. And so that was made. And we have then a new ministry by Paul. Paul had a ministry here in the book of Acts, which was Jew first. He was a able minister of the new covenant. Who was given the new covenant? Well, the new covenant belonged to Israel. Jeremiah 31:31. Hebrews chapter 8. You think, well, it all changed in the New Testament. Jew. New covenant. Jeremiah 31:31 belongs to the Jew. What about when you come to the New Testament? Okay, you read over here in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 8. And what do you find? The same thing. The new covenant belongs to the Jew. The new covenant belongs to the Jew. You say, but how is it possible then that Gentiles got in on it? Well, they got in on it because there was an unnatural graft. You say, where do you get unnatural? That's what it says. Against nature. There was an unnatural graft that was made right here. Why would it be unnatural? Because, my friends, you don't do it like that. You don't normally do a graft like that. What you do with a graft is you would get a virulent stock. And this stock will be some scrubby species. You know, it's made like a weed. You know how weeds, you can't kill them? Okay, so what you use is the same sort of principle. You use kind of the stock of some tree, which is very, very virulent and won't be killed off easily. And then what you do is you graft onto that the good thing you want to put in there. Whether it might be a citrus or whatever it is. That's normally what you do. But in this case, what you have is the stock is the olive. It's good. And then you get this wild olive and you put it on top. That's unnatural. That's an unnatural graft. That's what you find in Hebrews chapter 11. There was an unnatural graft that was done here to provoke the tree to fruitfulness. But the problem was that Israel says, no, mate, don't want it. Don't want it. Don't want anything to do with it. And from synagogue to synagogue, what happened?
snap, branch comes off. Snap, we will not have this man to rule over us. Snap, the branches were ripped off until finally, at the very end, you could imagine the picture of this olive tree with all these branches snapped off. It's looking pretty rough, man. Now, the stock's good. But the Bible says, okay, what you do is put some dung around it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, chop it down. Chop it down. And the axe was laid at the foot of the tree right here at the end of the book of Acts. It happened. That's not forever. Isaiah talks about the teal tree and how that what will happen is there will be a sprig that will come out the side of it and it will blossom again. I've seen this happen myself on the farm many times when this tree had been chopped down. You think, oh, that's had it, it's gone. No, what happens is after a while something just shoots up from it and you're surprised and off it goes again. Well, what's going to happen over here is that tree will again start to blossom. God will use it. The gifts and calling of God are without a change of mind. Man, he's got to deal with Israel. Do I believe that Israel has a destiny before God? Yes, but it has to repent. It has to repent. You know, you've got some of these preachers saying, no, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Israel can do what it wants. Israel is God's people. Oh, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that they've got some other way of coming to God than Jesus Christ? You mean God who has sent his Son to Israel, and God is now just going to say, well, yeah, that's Jesus, but we'll let him come another way. I don't think so, my friends. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And the wrath of God abideth on him. You can't go any way. There is no other way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's got to be through Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. See what I'm saying? So Israel must be brought to repentance before this can happen. In Acts chapter 3, Peter says as much. That's what's going to have to happen. And so off goes this call of great repentance through this time of the book of Acts. What is the use of the book of Acts, my friend? What is the good of a skeleton? Can you imagine you without a skeleton? Jelly, you know? The skeleton is where all the muscles and stuff hang on, man. And the book of Acts gives you a skeleton of how all these things progress historically. And during the time of the book of Acts, Paul wrote epistles. What's so distinctive about this church? What's so distinctive about this church is the recognition that Paul wrote books in this time, including the book of Romans, including the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Hebrews. These were written during this time. Therefore, we cannot divorce the doctrine that's in here from that period. We will not do it. We will not do it. We accept that the things that were written in this time must be concordant with what happened in that time. You understand what I'm saying? There is an Acts doctrine here where Jew is first. Can we find it in these books? Yeah, we can find it, man. Now, my favorite passage, which I never understood. You know, if you had asked me what would be my favorite passage in the Bible before I knew anything about right division, it would have been Romans 1, verse 16-17. You know? Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first! Oh. You know, to the Jew first! To the Jew first! So you say, what's the big deal? You're making a big deal and hullabaloo about all this stuff to do with Paul and the book of Acts. What difference? Well, I'll tell you what difference it makes. It makes a difference in terms of how we live our lives. Do I expect, for example, to have the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of healing? My sister got sick. She got really sick. She got sick with cancer. And eventually it took her life. Now, if I was someone who believed that all of the stuff that was going on in the book of Acts, where there were signs and wonders going on, and Paul was involved with them, If I believed that was going on, I'm telling you right now, I'll probably be out of the faith. I'm serious with you. Probably, I'd be out of the faith. I wouldn't be preaching up here at all. But I can give you an honest answer to this, and why it is that we do not see the gifts of the Holy Spirit working today. No, no, not something that I've just made up. Not a nice, trite little answer. Have you seen? I mean, I went to one of these churches, and they used to have these little books they'd give out. You know, nice little book. It's got a book of answers. And so when there's a question, you just give one of these responses. And I was never happy with that sort of thing. Because I wanted my brain to see something and understand it. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a saying, you miss three meetings and you're out of the truth. Why is that? Well, because if you miss three meetings, then you haven't been topped up and brainwashed again. You've got to keep brainwashed to say, yeah. Oh, yeah. So you keep going back and you keep getting your brain sort of soaked with the nonsense, and finally, you know, as long as you're going along, then you're in the truth. Well, we don't want that. What we want is our brains to say, yeah, that makes sense. Logic. If logic was not something important, then why does Paul appeal to it all the time? Why does Paul appeal to logic? You know? He says, if this, then that. And if that, then this. You know, he gives you a complete logical structure. That tells me that God wants us to be logical in our understanding of the Scriptures. And that's what I want. That's what you should want. And that way, when we come to our life's end, we're not trusting on all this trite nonsense and hullabaloo and trash which has been given to us from religious... Well, you know, my language is going to get bad. So, I better stop with this and sort of move on to the lesson. But this is... I'm just getting warmed up here. But anyway, I better talk about this. After the flesh. Okay, so... See, what happened is, if you look at Jesus after the flesh, what do you find him saying? I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when a Syrophoenician woman comes to him and says, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, send her away. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Truth, Lord. You find in here a really interesting interface between the Syrophoenician, this Greek woman, this Gentile, and Jesus Christ, where he reveals that yes, his ministry was to the nation Israel, and that she accepted that as a Gentile she would eat the crumbs that fell from the master's table. So to know Jesus after the flesh and to acknowledge that and believe that is what's going on today is to put yourself under the table. And I don't want to be under the table. I want a nice meal at the table. I don't want to eat crumbs. Has God prepared for me a meal at the table? That's what we're talking about, my friends. Yes, He has. And religion keeps that away from you. You think that you can't have a real meal at the table. Religion will try and tell you you can't use logic. Religion will tell you, oh, it's past finding out, you know, God's ways are not our ways. Yeah, that's all true, but you're going to use that to say that we can't understand the Bible? No. No way. That's not true. Your mind says it can't be true. If it's God's word, it must be discernible. Okay, so we've got this passage, don't we? 2 Timothy 2:15. Isn't that interesting? 2 Timothy 2:15, right near the end of Paul's life in prison. What does he say? Study to show thyself approved unto God, work and need of nothing to shame. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word. There are divisions in the scripture, and you better find them. You better get them straight. Paul the prisoner. A.U. Mr. Gold. Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:16, wherefore henceforth, though we know man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after flesh, yet now henceforth we know Him no more. Yeah, and that's 2 Corinthians. And that is during this time. That's during the time of the book of Acts. Salvation. personal salvation. No difference. Yeah, but at the same time, dispensationally, Jew was first. When you come across the great divide here, something else changes. The dispensational difference between Jew and Gentile also changes. And so that this picture is what I drew. So here, before Acts 28, Jew is first. Christ after the flesh is dominated in that sense. Personal salvation, don't know Christ after the flesh. After Acts 28, here we have the more complete picture. I'll start using this. Here we have the complete picture. Look at this. All broken down. Broken down. And once you know Paul the prisoner and his ministry, you will not be put under this religious stuff that tries to make you a Jew or obedient to some place which Israel, they reckon, have today. Okay. We looked at the ordinances. Taste not, etc. We shall perish with the using. And this word dogma. And Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, dogmas?
People do. People put themselves under these dogmas, all sorts of dogmas.
And we looked at Ephesians 3, and we showed you how it's basically broken up. There is this starting out for a prayer, and then an interlude, and then the recommencement of the prayer. For this cause, for this cause. If ye have heard. And I was just pointing out the fact that this means that they had heard. Paul writes us assuming that they had heard. And through this, I showed you that in fact the mystery of Christ was revealed in times past, and that Paul then makes use of the same psalm in Ephesians to show you his latest update.
What do I mean by that? Let me just show you what I'm talking about here. Make some room here. You're going to have to get a new eraser here. Yeah. Anyway. There it is. Okay, so there's a neat thing here going on that in time past, there was a revelation concerning Christ. And what happens is, as time goes by, then this was updated. Further information was given about Christ. Why, you can see that in places like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. There's various places that you will definitely know about that concerns Jesus Christ. And if you want to look at it sort of like in a mathematical sense, then, you know, there's this thing here which is a form of Bayes' theorem here. So what that is you have some prior information and belief, and then you update it with a revelation, and you get your latest belief. And then what happens is, a little bit later on, this becomes the prior, and you get some more revelation, and then you update that. So it sort of goes around in a cycle of updating your belief. Revelation is given. And so that in Ephesians 3, there are two mysteries that you'll see there. One is the mystery of Christ, and it's comparable. And you'll find that the prophets and apostles are associated with it. And then there is the mystery, and it is associated only with Paul. So the mystery of Christ updates things to do with Christ and who he is and what his relationship is to the principalities and authorities and things like this. And then, right on the capstone here, is the mystery. And what's distinctive about this is that this thing was not based upon anything revealed. in the Old Testament scriptures, but was given uniquely by revelation to Paul the prisoner. So you get this, the mystery and the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is, you know, it's built on other things and things that have gone on in the past. Okay, so if you look at Psalm 8, you find this neat passage there about thou madest him to have dominion over the works of the hand. You read this, all sheep and oxen. Notice, it's just talking about Adam. It's just talking about man. In Ephesians 1:22, it says this, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So here is the latest update. And I'll just show you that in Ephesians, just open to chapter 3, and then we'll move on to the lesson proper. It says this, in verse 2, Ephesians 3, verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you would, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So these are only a few words, but when you read them, then you'll understand the magnitude of Paul's understanding and knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Few words, written afore. Well, where can we find something written afore in few words that shows his great knowledge and understanding in this area? Well, Ephesians 1:22. Yeah, we see a progression of this. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, relative to the church, all things are under his feet. It's complete. It's a complete thing. It's not waiting for something to be fulfilled. It's not saying here, by the way, that all the principalities and powers have all been made to conform. No, no. Just to the church. This relationship, in relationship to the church, it's all done. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The body, his body, the fullness. His body is the fullness. He's not waiting for something. If something's not quite full, then there must be some more work to be done on it. But it is his fullness. It's all done. Okay, going on. See, and just pointing this out in Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That is, there are principalities and powers in heavenly places that are learning from the church. That's us people. They're learning from us. Why are they learning? Because they need to be put in the right position. Down further in Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When it says in high places, that's in the heavens, in the heavenly places. So, things need to be rectified, put in order, and these rulers are the ones in these spiritual wickedness in high places. These are the ones that we are really and truly fighting against. Okay. And I showed you this before concerning the mystery of Christ, that in 1 Corinthians and Hebrews we find a development of this, and finally the capstone in Ephesians 1:21 and 22. This relates also to the same doctrine concerning a witness, and it comes to this picture here. Why on earth have I got this chief here? What's that chief doing there? Yeah, I don't know. Just thought it would be a nice picture. No, that's not really it. If you look at the mystery of Christ, if you look at how that a revelation had been known, we know that there was a witness placed on the stars, and that this revolved about the coming seed of the woman, which has become perverted into astrology. But the primitive message here is one of the coming Redeemer. And we can still find some of that message in the zodiac.
Isn't it interesting how you got 12 signs?
Okay, it's in there. So the mystery of Christ had been put on the stars, and by way of word of mouth, people would remind themselves about the coming Redeemer. The most perfect witness of the coming of the Redeemer is, of course, the Word of God. Now, what about these people? Well, they are the people that came from originally the Mesopotamian area, and they spread out after the Tower of Babel. There was a witness with them, but with time, unfortunately, it got lost.
It was because there was no written stuff. They didn't have it. It finally went.
So what do these people do? Well, these people talk about the great white spirit. When you think about it, they didn't do such a bad job with having nothing of a witness, right? But aren't we so fortunate that we've got this witness? Now, here is the thing about this that I found by witnessing to people about Christ and the Bible, is that they'll take a word like mystery, and they say, see, in your Bible it talks about the mysteries. And it incorporates mysteries into it. And so there is room for all religions, all peoples, because it's a mystery. You can't really know it all. And it's got a mystery in there. And so therefore, all of these different faiths, they have a part in God's great redemption. My friends, that's only going to be true if you close God's special revelation and don't read it. If you read it, it's quite the opposite, my friends. That the mystery, once it has been revealed, is no longer a secret to you. It's no longer a secret to you. You know what it has to say and its relevancy to us. That's why we are here. We are here to bring the gospel to people who need to hear it. And secondly, to take them on unto perfection so that they can be taken out of all this religious garbage. Garbage.
Garbage. Yeah. You've got to say it with a plum in your throat, you know?
And you get rid of all of this nonsense which has been put down, and people come in their robes and they've got their incense and la da da. Ding ding, ding ding. You know? All of this stuff. And what does it mount to? It mounts to a hill of beans!
Does it? Something like that.
A hill of beans! Nothing. Vanity. Religious. Nonsense. What I'm talking about releases you from all that. Brings you security. Brings you knowledge. And when you get people knocking on your door, trying to tell you something about the Bible, or faith, or hope, or life, you see them as people who have been caught into the tradition of men. What you need to do is help them come out of it. Well, I was going to talk a bit about the inhabitable world, but
we won't have time for that today. But here's the two mysteries. The mystery, its special characteristics, and this is by Welsh, but he's done a good job here. I thought I'd share it with you. So here's its special characteristics. A special minister, Paul. A special ministry for you Gentiles. A special communication made known by revelation. A special theme, unsearchable.
What does unsearchable mean? It means untraceable. There's no trace of this, my friends. Isaiah didn't know about this. Jeremiah did not know about this. Moses did not know about this. Were they reprobates? Were they somehow in darkness? No. They were there for a time and a season, my friend. We have got a time and a season, and it's now. It's now, man. A special theme, unsearchable, mystery, hid, special period, dispensation of the grace of God. Now, special witness unto principalities. Oh boy, that's strange, isn't it? I mean, you have to admit, that is wild. You mean that there is a witness going on to principality? Yes, we're involved with it. They are looking down now, and we must assume they can hear, they can understand. Otherwise, there's no way we can do a ministry to them. It must be that they can understand us. A special purpose according to the purpose of the ages. The mystery of Christ, not exclusive to this dispensation. It was made known in other generations. Not exclusive to the Apostle Paul. It was revealed under prophets and apostles. Two different mysteries. Mystery of Christ and the mystery.
Quite important things to get. Now, I want to show you something else because,
you know, we've got this question. How on earth are we going to reach out to the world with this understanding? How are we going to reach people? Now, here's something. There's a lot in here that I'm starting to discover. And I want to share this with you as a group of people. And maybe we can discuss it amongst ourselves. And then we can perhaps set aside some time when we come forward and see how we can put this in place.
So this is Ephesians 3. Now, look how it goes. This is verse 6. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, there are three words here. All of them begin with soon, with. You have sum kleronema, you have susoma, and you've got sumatoka. Three words. Threefold equality going on here. These words, one of them, susoma, we think that Paul made that word up right here. He coined it here. There's no trace of it before this particular record where it says, and of the same body, that's susoma. There is no Greek word prior to it being written here. No record of it. That would tend to indicate that Paul made this up, coined it, right here, because there's no other word that he could pull on to use. So he made one up. And of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. So there's these three equalities. Equality of inheritance, equality of the body, and equality in partnership. Equality. Now, let me ask you this. Equality. If you were going to talk about things that you had in common with someone, let's take someone like President Obama. Because I know you'll all be feeling pretty strongly about this. Okay, President Obama. Now, how much in common would you have with President Obama? Okay, you men here. Let's talk to you first. Men, okay, well, he's a man. There's something... No, he's not a man. Okay, well, let's just assume for now he is a man. Okay? So that's something in common you have. Number two, he's an American. Well, I'm going to assume that he is, all right? I'll assume that he is. He's an American. I'm going to put a question mark next to that as well. Okay? We could go through the list and look at the things that you might have in common with him. And probably at this stage of your life and this stage of his record as a president, you're saying, not much in common with him. Right? Not much. Now, equality. If you can imagine two people who are equal, how much in common would you have if you think of the idea of equality? Well, that would mean a lot in common, right? Now, keep reading with me. Okay, it says this. Verse 7. The last word was gospel in verse 6. Gospel. Whereof I was made a minister. Whereof. That's the gospel. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. So that's an effectual work. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, wait a minute. When it says that I should preach, that means that he should give the gospel. that he should herald the gospel, the good news. That I should herald the good news among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, this gospel, which is mentioned in verse 6, and then in verse 8, with whereof that he has made the minister, and then this in verse 8, where it says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
That shows you that when you come across the word gospel, it does not always mean the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It doesn't mean that. Why, in chapter 2, verses 13 to 22, all that has to do with dispensational truth, the peace and all those things that he talks about, the far-off Gentiles being made nigh and all these things, that has to do with dispensational distance being shortened. That's what it's about.
And here, this gospel that he's talking about relates to the same idea. Look at this. Chapter 2, verse 11. Look at this. Chapter 2, verse 11. Whereof remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Notice that's in the time past. Gentiles. What happens? Well, what happens is because of this body that's formed, that distance has been removed and the enmity has been removed. And we have a gospel to bring to people to say, the enmity's gone. We are at peace.
That's it. In verse 8 of chapter 3, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, we don't do that. We don't preach this. I mean, it seems like such a simple thing. It's a simple thing to say, but we don't do that. We don't preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We don't preach the end of the enmity has been collapsed. We don't preach that something new has been begun. That is what we need to do. That is what we need to do. You look at this great equality that I was talking about. It says in verse 9, look at this. And to make all men, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Fellowship. Why is it fellowship? If you look in the RV, they'll take that out and they'll say the dispensation of the mystery. Oh, here's a big lesson, folks, and I've learnt this. Never take something that you would like to be in there and correct the Word of God with it. I wanted at one time the word dispensation to be there. Why? Because verses 2 and verse 9, they structurally correspond. And it would be nice to have dispensation in both of those verses there. But my friends, the word is fellowship, and there's no way out of it. It's in the text. Fellowship. Beautiful. You know why? Look at that threefold equality. What we need to do is to show this. See, the basis of fellowship is having something in common, isn't it? And isn't it also true that equality is the greatest fellowship? The greatest fellowship. The preaching that we've got to do is to show people this great fellowship, the great equality that we have. You know, people keep talking about equality, the woman's rights, our rights, their rights. Hey, equality. Our equality before God in this body. And how it is. Look at this. Let me just show you. I've gone over time a little bit, but just look at this passage.
In chapter 4 and verse number 15. Look at this with me. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part. Now we're all parts of this body. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of
itself in love. And what I believe is,
We don't want to do that too much, don't we?
What I believe is that each person here in this congregation and throughout the world, because I believe the body that's talking about is the universal body. It's not talking about a local church. It's talking about the universal body. Each person has a part to play in it. This is a unique idea that we all have a part to play in the edifying of the whole body. And it's absolute equality. Absolute equality. We need to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We need to preach that gospel. And man, it's really amazing when you think about this fellowship that we must have. We must have with the complete equality that's mentioned, that threefold equality. Well, I'll talk more about that
next time. But right now I'm getting hungry. So we'll stop here. It's a great message, not because I'm preaching it, but because the Scripture has it. It's been inspired. It's preserved for us. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message and for all that we've learned today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.